You know, the story of division that leads to violence, the denial of basic dignity that takes everyone down a trail of dehumanization is a old story. That story is rooted in the biblical text at almost the very beginning of God's story of humanity. It is part of our DNA. It's part of how we are wired. This is what we do. The Bible would say, if we want to go back into the early chapters of Genesis, they would say that this idea of division, which leads to violence, is part of what's been baked into us. It's the very first consequence, folks, recognize this. It's the very first consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve. Remember the story of Adam and Eve coming out of Genesis 1 into Genesis 2, where Adam and Eve were created. They're placed in this garden, this place of perfection, a place called Garden of Eden. In chapter 3, we come into seeing that though they have been warned not to eat of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they choose to do so because they think they know better than God. Anyone here ever think they know better than God? Yeah, I didn't think anyone would raise your hand. You all do. We all do. It's part of our basic failing. Push comes to shove, when we think that maybe God doesn't have our back, we say, I will do it on my own. That is a basic human 101. It's how we operate. They're caught in their disobedience. They are denied access any longer to the Garden of Eden. They are have curses now placed upon them. This is what it's going to be like to live on this planet with that relationship broken. And then in chapter 4, we hear the story of the first generation of people who didn't know perfection, Cain and Abel, two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. And the very first story post-Eden is a story of two brothers who can't get along. And because of that division, it leads to violence. And then there's an interesting passage. It's in verse 9 of that fourth chapter. It's fascinating. As Cain, if you know the story, Cain has already killed his brother, Abel. And God calls out to this one who has killed his brother and says, hey, Cain, where's Abel? Like he didn't know. I love how the Bible plays this out. Cain says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, the bottom line answer is yes, you are. You should have been, you shouldn't have been your brother's murderer. You should have been your brother's keeper. What condition your brother is in is your business, Cain. Because this, I have created you to be brothers. You know, that little story, and we can personalize that and say, well, at least I never killed my brother, you know, or justify ourselves in whatever we do. But that idea of division is something that has a way of just in finding itself into all the things that we do. We tend to, you know, that us and themness runs really deep in us, doesn't it? We tend to see almost all the world through that prism of us and them. You know, we say things like birds of a feather flock together because we tend to hang out with people who look like us, talk like us, think like us, and we tend to security in that. Security not only in our commonality, but also security or identity in what we're not like. We're not like them. And there's something good about that. We find a sense of identity in that. And so in a week like this, when we see our phones and our computers and our TVs are just filled with images of war, again, I think we are called to be aware of what that tendency to division leads to. Not only does it lead to violence, but it's going to lead to a dehumanizing of those around us, to where they're somehow not like us, and somehow they're no longer our brother, and we are no longer their keeper. There's a tribalism, and I think it goes deep within us because it's just kind of how we are. It plays to that base sense of our brokenness in this broken world, this tribalism that is rooted so deep in who we are. You know, whether it be, we see it, you know, rival gangs, you know, they are, you know, we're not like you, we're exactly, you're the same thing, you just wear a different color. You know, rival nations, we're not like you. Yeah, you're just like us. You just walk under a different flag. You know, different races. Oh, you're not like us. No, you're exactly like us. You just have different skin color. You know, we have this sense of we want. It's almost like we are pulled to this wanting to find division, and somehow in that separating one from another. Different political parties. Oh, you're a Republican? Oh my gosh, I'm a Democrat. We can't get along. Come on, folks. You watch Fox? Oh my gosh, I watch CNN. Turn it off. Turn your TV off. Let's recognize that it's not our differences. This idea, you know, the whole racial thing that we've been through in the last couple of years, you know, it cuts across this grain, doesn't it? It's not how it is supposed to be. And I know we're living in a world where things are not as they ought to be. But we got to get beyond the black or white, the rich or poor, the Republican, Democrat. We need to get back to a sense of one nation under God. And beyond that, folks, hear me on this. And again, I hope I don't offend. Well, I don't care if I offend. That's fine. I can offend. Let's get beyond even that. It's not that we're somehow special because of where we were born and the privilege that we have for being in this great country. It doesn't make us better. Let's get beyond that nationality thing and just say, you know, we're humans together somehow in this. That if we had the privilege of being called children of God, that we have a unity in that being children of God that goes beyond the national boundaries and goes beyond the name on our front of our passport. If we're called to be citizens of this kingdom, we are called to have a responsibility as citizens of this kingdom. And I know that division is easy and division is profitable and division is kind of what makes the world go round, but we are called to something better, rooted in something far better. Passage in Scripture, again, this was one of our favorites that many people know and remember, and again, it's probably the most famous Bible verse ever, and it has so much truth in it, I wanted to touch on it today. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." I can't even get through this right now, because this is it. For God so loved who? The world, okay? Doesn't say God loved just you and people like you. Doesn't say God loved just a certain part of the world or some of the world. Doesn't say God loved just the people who consider themselves friends of us or allies of us. It says God loved the world so much that he sacrificed. He gave his one and only son that for whoever believes, all those other differences fade away. All those other differences kind of have to take a back seat here, because if you choose to believe in Christ, you are now part of the kingdom of God. If you choose to believe in Christ, you are now an inheritor of the eternity which God has for you. But even more, if you choose to accept Christ, to become this child of God, you now become a citizen of God's kingdom, and that puts you in a different place on how you see the world. We're invited to see the world as us and them. And I want to say that we need to see the world as us, that we are all loved by God, that we, whoever chooses to believe, this becomes the one divider. But even then is always, so we are in this place, we want to invite others in along with us. But we're so quick to take sides. read this a number of years ago, and I keep coming back around to it. During the Civil War, being with a war which pitted truly brothers against brothers, Abraham Lincoln, the president at the time, was asked if he believed that God was on their side, the Union, or on the side of the Confederacy. Lincoln said, "My concern is not whether God is on our side, but my greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." You know, there's something really profound in that, and I think we need to hold on to that, that there's something deep about saying, I need not to worry about which side I'm on, but to make sure that I am walking in step with the one who has given his son for me, and I now walk in that reality. So reading again, as I was part of that phone conversation, read a couple of different articles. I was reading about the pastors, and I thought, my gosh, what a privilege it is to be a pastor. But what a different world a pastor living in the Ukraine must be dealing with than I'm dealing with. And I was reading about pastors in the Ukraine, pastors in other places near that area. And there was a fellow by the name of Taras Dyatlik. And he has written out of, I believe he's in East Europe. He's not in Ukraine itself. But he has written an open letter to the pastors of that region, Russian, Ukrainian, all of them. And in that open letter, and many hundreds have already signed on saying, we are going to be a part of this. But he was writing primarily to the Russian pastors, and he said, you fear prison? I love this. He says, but do not be faithful to Putin. Be faithful to the body of Christ. Now, he's not picking on Putin and the Russians necessarily. He's saying, have your allegiance be to any human being or any human organization. Your allegiance should be to Christ first and always. He went on to say, again, profound to me, I was reading this saying, my gosh, these are beautiful words. No political interest or goal can justify the deaths of innocent people. War destroys not only Ukraine, but also Russia, its people, economy, morality, and future. And he said that writing to Russian pastors, but I want to say that I heard that as an American pastor. And while Ukraine is facing death and destruction, Russia is facing challenges to their economy and their morality and what they do. But the rest of us in the world also face this corrosiveness of division. And the rest of us in this world, though we are frustrated not knowing how to act, face a corrosiveness of standing on the sideline saying, it's not my problem. Am I my brother's keeper? We all say that, don't we? It's not just Cain. It's not my problem. That's too bad for them. If they're part of our human race, if they're part of the brothers and sisters of Christ, then it is our problem. We are their brothers, and we are invited to respond in ways that break our heart, but cause us to sacrifice as well. I was touched when they were saying that they had any men between 18 and 60 could not leave the Ukraine. They were going to give them rifles instead. My first thought was, well, what's wrong with being 61? I would be no worse a shot than I would have been 2 years ago. Had this weird thought, I should go. Oh yeah, yeah, what would I do? No. But there's something in us that says we need to respond, isn't there? When there's something going on, we need to respond. Yes, we are called to pray. Yes, we are called to give. Yes, we are called to influence the world as best we can. But how do we do that? We need to cry out, God, how can you use me? We are called to respond, and we become less human when we see need and don't respond. There is something built within us. We are the grandsons and granddaughters of Adam and Eve, okay? We, like Cain and Abel, are going to have this tendency to divide. And we, like Cain, are going to say, not my problem. And we need to fight against that, because that is the path of dehumanizing not just those out there who we say are other, but dehumanizes us. It steals from us what it means to be fully human in the way God created us in the garden to be fully human. This doesn't just apply to war. It doesn't just apply to times like this. It applies to all times and to all people in all kinds of situations where we see need and we choose to say nothing. We turn our eyes, we turn our head, we walk away. We don't want to get involved because it's not our problem. This is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be the children of God, is to say that we are part of God's solution, not by walking away or committing to silence. Do we somehow get out of it? We are called to be the children of God. Okay, I want to touch on this before we have to get to it, because I said we would look at Psalm 33 today. Psalm 33 is a beautiful passage, and it starts like this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I want to have you hear this. It's not just when he says God's people. It doesn't mean just the folks in this room. It means everyone who calls Christ their king all around the world. When we, with all those who call Christ their king, are able to dwell in unity, how good and how pleasant that is. We think, oh, how good and pleasant it will be when we have comfort and security because we are surrounded by those who align with us. That's not what the Bible says. We think how good and pleasant it would be when we have the ability to conquer those who oppose us, how good and pleasant that will be. But that's not what the Bible says. The church falls into the same worldly traps. We divide because we have different signs on the doors. And we think that we're somehow better and they're somehow worse, and we have these divisions all around. There is something wrong with the way we as humans operate, and the gospel calls us to something different. Psalm 33, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is, and I love this. This is fun. This is just because I'm a nerd, okay? It's a nerd. It's nerdy Bible stuff. Here it is. But then it gives two examples about how good it is. It is like oil poured on the head. What? John, it's like oil being poured on your head. Isn't that great? Sean, it's like oil being poured on your head and it runs down in your beard. Oh, you gotta love it when oil runs down your head into your beard. Isn't that great? Like running down on Aaron's beard. Who's Aaron? What's that about? And it gets all messy and gets into his collar and it just gets it all dirty. It's so great. It is also like the dew of Hermon. That's not Hermon, the dude down lives down the street. This is Mount Hermon. Okay, I'll just give you a little hint here. As if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. We don't understand that. We don't know what Mount Hermon is. We don't even know what Mount Zion is. We don't know any of those things. They don't make any sense to us. It has to do with God's provision, because Mount Hermon, like our Sierra Nevadas, is where rain and snow are coming and they fall, and then throughout the year they roll down the hill and they come down through the rivers and it begins to provide for the land. And Mount Zion is the place of God's purpose and God's presence. And we talked about that. It's where the temple was built and all the rest. So it's like God's provision just matches up with God's presence. And it's a beautiful thing, where God bestows his blessing, even life forever. You know, these are two kind of weird scenarios here, but the point is to point to how good it is that this idea of unity, which is God's plan for us, is so good that we don't understand it. We don't even fully recognize how good it is, but it's God's intended and created plan for us. And we're invited to that. And so finally, as we move and get ready to kind of wrap up today, I want to say there's a couple things. When we struggle with this idea of what does it mean for us to respond in a time like today, first, I think it's critical for us. It's going to be three R's here. First one is going to be to repent. Repent from, one, our failing that we always fall into, finding division, finding fault with others, finding division in a way, and rooting our security in our inactivity. I'm not going to get involved because that could make a mess for me to deal with. Repent of that. We are our brother's keeper too. We need to respond. And that would be the second one, that we are the brother's keeper. We are called to respond when we see need. We are called to move in some way. And number three, we need to recommit to the mission. If Christ is in you, then we are called to celebrate and to share that. And so as we see need, go. You know, we were our church family was at the D Street shelter on Friday. And what a tangible way to say we see a need and we're going to respond in a way that recommits us to our mission with Christ in us to celebrate and to share that good news with those who are hurting. Maybe not like us, but they really are one with us. What a beautiful way of beginning in a small way to walk this out and to celebrate our unity. So I'm going to just wrap up with this thought. I'm going to do a brief prayer, and I'm going to lead us to a time of celebrating where our unity comes from. It comes from our walk with Jesus, and he will be the one who will help direct our paths. So, Father, I thank you this morning that you have called us to something beyond ourselves. You've called us to something, not only something bigger than ourselves, your kingdom's plans, but you've invited us out of our own selfishness and smallness into something far more grand, your plans for us, your purposes for us in creating us. So, God, as we come to the close of this message and even the time of our celebration together, Father, we thank you for your grace that's been extended to us. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus that we are now to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.